2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 9 verses of that chapter. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3 together. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men, corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. As the word of God for us tonight. Some of you will have heard of the great preacher from old Martin Lloyd-Jones. And some people think the most significant and most important book that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote was one entitled Knowing the Times. I don't know if you've read it. I haven't read it. But in Knowing the Times, Lloyd-Jones brings biblical insight into the essential issues of the day and applies God's wisdom to them, knowing the times. And that's exactly the sort of burden of our passage tonight, knowing the times we live in. To understand them is something that Paul wanted Timothy to know. Knowing the times. That approach is not new, of course. If I said to you the tribe of Issachar, what do we know about them? Well, we might just remember one thing. It was said in 1 Chronicles 12, you might remember this, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. They knew the times and to know what Israel ought to do. And so Paul wanted Timothy to understand the times he was living in. And we too need to understand the times that we are living in. That's the burden of the passage, the message tonight. To understand the times and to discern where the danger is. That's why Paul was writing to Timothy. Understand these things. The end of chapter 2, we had it last week, didn't we? We thought about it. But Paul had told Timothy that there would be people opposed to him, opposed to the truth. And these people would need correction. They would need to hear the Lord's servant, who is able to teach patiently, with gentleness, the truth of God, so that they could be corrected, convicted, and then repent of their sin and trust in Christ, escaping the devil's snare. But then he carries on and says this, but, so there's a conjunction. You need to understand that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. Realize the days you are in, Timothy. Understand these things. Now, some people say, there's that saying, isn't there? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you have a warning of what is to come, or the warning of what is happening, then hopefully you'll be prepared for that. And so Paul speaks about the last days, the last days. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. When is the last days? Are we in the last days? You used to hear people say that, didn't you? Well, the answer is unequivocally, yes, we are in the last days. And the last days brought before us here started when the Lord Jesus Christ came at his first coming. You might remember how it says in the book of Hebrews, in the second verse of that first chapter, but in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son. So the writer to the Hebrews says that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, these were these last days. And when we go into the book of Acts, we see Peter, quoting from Joel, speaking about God pouring out His Spirit in the last days. So the last days, as referenced in our New Testament, is a time from the first to the second coming of Christ. And we're in the last days, and so were Paul, and so were Timothy. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty. You know, there's a promise, isn't there? We have promises that we remember from God's word. There's some promises we might have. We might put them on our fridge door or something like that. But I doubt we've got this promise on our fridge door, have we? In the last days, there will come times of difficulties. But it is a promise. It is a guarantee, nonetheless. Troublesome, hard, perilous times are going to be here. The idea is that there's going to be seasons of great difficulty for the people of God. And as we're going to see, those difficult, those troublesome times will come primarily because of perilous, troublesome people, not within the world, but within the professing church. That's what we see here tonight. We'll look for a whole list of characteristics. We're not going to go into any depth. But right towards the end of it, we see of these people, what do they have? Verse 5, an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. An appearance of godliness, but denying its power. They appear religious. They are attached to, associated with the professing church. So perilous times because of troublesome people. That's what we're thinking about tonight. And Paul in this passage brings before us the character of them, the conduct of them, and then just to wrap up on C's, the conclusion of them. What happens to them? Okay, and that's how we're going to think about it in the time that we have available. In verses 2 to 5, there's a great long list, isn't there, of characteristics, 18 or 19 characteristics. All of them fleshly, all of them worldly characteristics. And we could look at those characteristics and says, yes, that marks people generally who are outside of God. And that would be true. These characteristics would mark us in our own nature, in our own sinful nature, as we were before we came to Christ. And all these characteristics, without doubt, can be transformed by the power of the gospel. The gospel can make those who are unholy, holy. It can make those who are unforgiving, forgiving. But as we look at these characteristics tonight, Paul is describing the characteristics of these troublesome people who will cause difficulties for God's people in the last days. And there's only one command in our passage tonight. There's only one command in our passage tonight. And I'm sure we all know when we even just read, we might just do a reading in the morning, whatever, and we want to get something a little bit more out of the scriptures, what do we look for? Well, we'll look for promises from God, and we'll look for commands. That's one good way to just look through. And there's just one command in our passage tonight, found at the end of verse 4 then. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. Well, think how clear that is in God's word to us. So what do we see? Well, we're not going to go through all 18 of these. That'll be wearisome for us, and that'll take a lot of time for us to do that. But number one, right at the top, these people who will be troublesome, here's their character, they will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of themselves. And the very first characteristic, though, obviously they're all negative, all the other ones seem to flow from that. If you look at that, the list, what we have, is bookended. So we see lovers of self right at the end, rather than lovers of God. And I suppose if we were doing a very quick summary, we could sort of put a bracket around all those other ones and think, well, that summarises it. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Second one, of course, we'll see is lovers of money. And remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and serve money. You cannot love God and love money. That's impossible. Well, these people love themselves. They love themselves. They esteem themselves. They think of themselves. They focus upon themselves. Now, I think as we just quickly go through these, all of us will be able to think, well, there is sometimes I'm like that. You know, we're not oblivious to the fact that the flesh is still with us, are we? And we can be like that at times as well. That we can act like lovers of ourselves, but that is not our dominant, shouldn't be our dominant characteristic, that we focus upon ourselves and our own pleasures. You know, Tim Keller, in his very short and helpful book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, says this, that the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Great comment, I felt. So the essence of the gospel, what it does in us, is not that we think more of ourselves, we're built up with pride, or we have low self-esteem, think less of ourselves. It's that we think of ourselves less, thinking of myself less. You think Paul said he was the chief of sinners. You know, nowadays people say he had a low self-esteem, he has a self-esteem problem, but he didn't. He didn't at all. He saw how he was, and he realized his worth, his identity was in Christ. You know, the gospel teaches us that our identity is not found in ourselves, but is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our self-worth is. That is where your self-worth is. That is where it is truly found, in Christ. What you are in Christ, that is where self-worth is found. But these people love themselves. They love money. They have a desire for it, and they have desire for it because what they can do with that money. We see they are boasters. They speak about themselves, what they have, what they have done. They're always, it would seem, heroes of their own stories. We see that they're arrogant. Arrogant, the idea being that you think you're better than others. You're better. You're lifted up in yourself, thinking that you're better of others. Their speech is abusive and blasphemous. When we think of blasphemy, we think that's just towards God. And undoubtedly it is towards God. But blasphemy includes the idea of being slanderous, abusive towards others as well. Towards others as well. And so, where the ESV has abusive, some have blasphemers, but perhaps abusive is the better translation. They are disobedient to their parents. Now, I kind of struggled with this one, because I thought, well, surely these false teachers are past the age of their living at home under the control of their parents, of course. And I think that would be fair to say that. But ultimately what they are is disobedient to authority. Disobedient to authority. And parents are placed there by God for children, and that's the authority over them. So if you're a child and a Christian, you say, what's God's will for my life? Well, one of the things of God's will for your life is to obey your parents. These ones dismiss authority, God-given authority. They're also, as we see, ungrateful. They feel they deserve what they have. Everything good that they get, they feel they deserve. Therefore, there is no sense of gratitude for what they have. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving are the next ones in the list. You know, the gospel calls and empowers us to be holy, loving, and forgiving. All of those. But what we see as we work down these lists, these are absolutely opposed to the gospel. These are people who are unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. They are slanderers with no self-control. A lack of self-control. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces in each and every believer, is self-control, isn't it? Empowers and gives us the ability to control ourselves with regard to emotions and temper and appetites. But no, these people have no self-control. And they are brutal, is what we see as well there. Brutal, the idea of not being gentle. How they treat others, specifically those who would oppose them. Those who would oppose them. Be no gentleness. And their selfish agenda means they have lost of sight of what is good. So they do not love good. Verse 4, they are treacherous. The idea there is that they would betray friends. They would betray people. Because they love themselves, they want to get where they were, they want to have the position that they have, and so whatever it takes, they would betray. They would be reckless or headstrong, swept upon by passion and impulse. Pride, big-headed, they know it all. And then finally, Paul wraps up this unsavory list and says that these people would be lovers of pleasure. Now, this was that bookends all along with, rather than lovers of God, the negative characteristics. The characteristics of these people who will cause difficult times. Very interested in that word, lovers of pleasure. The word pleasure is where we get the word hedonism from. Hedonism. The idea that pleasure or happiness is the sole, or rather the chief, good in life. That's a prominent idea, isn't it? That's a prominent idea in the world that we live in. That happiness is the chief good in life. It's a real fleshly ideology. I remember discussing on a number of times in a situation, well, I don't want to comment any more on that, well, I'll be quite vague, but the person said to me, well, at least they're happy. That's the main thing. It's not the main thing. It's certainly not the chief thing at all. But that is a phrase that is just out there. They're happy, that's the main thing. It's not. Yeah, happy in God, pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Pleasure in ourselves in him, that's where happiness is. And ultimately they have no true love for God. But as we see, you think, well, wouldn't these people be obvious then? Wouldn't these people be obvious in the church amongst? Wouldn't that be clear to everyone? Well, apparently not, because verse 5, they have the appearance of ungodliness. These men have a form, an outward shape and appearance, a facade of religion. You would think with all these 18 characteristics, wouldn't you, listed here, they would be so obvious. But no. They're hidden. Maybe the private is one thing, the public display is another. So they have, Paul says, a form of godliness. There is this facade around them, this veneer that covers them. So they look godly. You know, Paul could write to the Corinthians, couldn't he, about false teachers. And he says they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. You know, we're aware, brought aware of Satan's deceptive ways. And so his teachers come as servants of righteousness, disguised as that. But, although they have a facade of religion, a veneer of it we see, they deny its power. So all the external form might be there, but they have nothing of the inward reality, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, and actually would deny that work in the lives of others as well. An inward work that can turn sinners into saints, that power that God works in those who have come to Christ. And so Paul is saying, here we have dangerous, deceptive teachers who present a message littered with scriptural references, littered with biblical terminology, we could say. But It fails to free their listeners from bondage to sin. It's a message perhaps littered with the Bible and worldly philosophy, probably lacking any mention of repentance, of sin, coming judgment, acknowledging your unworthiness and turning to Christ. There is no power in them, and they deny the power of the gospel. And so then we have that very clear command for all the people of God, for Timothy and all of us: avoid such people. It's in the present tense, it's continue avoiding. Continue avoiding. They are a massive danger to you. They are a massive danger to the people of God. Have nothing to do with them. And I guess, I don't know how that went down in the first century. But how does it go down in the 21st century? Well, it'll be seen as narrow-minded, wouldn't it? By many. They'll be seen as judgmental. But here is someone, an appearance of godliness, speech mixed with biblical words and terminology. But with discernment, you can see this false, dangerous, false teaching there. We have nothing to do with those who don't believe the Bible and its authority to transform lives. So that's the character, and that's what we're to do. What about their conduct? Why must we do that? Why must we do that? Well, verses 6 to 7 tell us why. For among them, why we must avoid, and among such as these, there are people who come in and they creep into households. Now, that's not to be taken literally, of course. You know, they're not going to sort of actually crawl into your house. But the idea is, of course, they get away and they sneak their way in. And they influence and they captivate households. Worm their way in with seductive methods, with their words, with their appearance maybe, and their teaching comes in. You can imagine in the first century that would be sort of in the marketplace talk, in the meetings of the church. But in the 21st century, how do these type of people creep into our households? It's a lot easier nowadays. Books are plenty. Internet, blogs on all those types of things. Seductive, false, dangerous teaching can captivate people, and it slowly gets a grip and people drift away. You know, Paul writes and says they creep in and they capture weak women. It's not that all women are weak, it's just they capture weak women. I think the authorised says silly women. The idea is people, or women, who are weak in truth, feel the heavy weight of sin, the guilt it brings, and are vulnerable to being taken in by this false teaching that sounds biblical, perhaps, but is really mixed with worldly philosophy and doesn't call for change in a person's life. And so false teachers can come in and captivate those who don't have a true understanding of God's word. They are easy prey for deceitful teaching. Easy prey for those with deceitful teaching. Now, friends, we might think we're not weak women. Okay. I mean, obviously, if we're men, we're not weak women. We understand that. But the general principle is here, isn't it? That Paul is writing to Timothy to be discerning, to guard the flock, to those where he is. Maybe he is at Ephesus. We don't know exactly where Timothy is. But to really take care, have nothing to do with these people. People who you say, I'm not going to have anything to do with. People might call you judgmental. They might call you narrow-minded. Because there's a huge danger that people will be taken away. You know, error, when it comes in the first century, in the 21st century, doesn't come with a big flashing sign saying error, worldly philosophy. It comes mixed with the truth. You'll have heard the quotation, wouldn't you, by Spurgeon. I haven't got it written down in my notes, so I'll try my best to remember it. You know, Spurgeon spoke about discernment, not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but between right and nearly right, which is wrong, I guess, you know. But you get the idea, don't you? You know, false teaching is wrapped up with a kernel of truth. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't have anything to do, because this is what happens. However, can we know what happens to such people? Is there a conclusion? Now, I realise perhaps tonight's not a very comforting message. It's a warning message. That's how the passage is, isn't it? It's a warning message. But what happens to such as these? Well, Paul tells us. He tells Timothy and thus tells us. There were Jannes and Jambres, and you think, well, I don't recall reading about them in my Bible. And you don't. You don't. But what we do know is they opposed Moses. So pretty much everyone believes that they were in Egypt when Moses went before Pharaoh, and they were those magicians. You might remember the magicians, and they at first could do the same things, the same signs as Moses did. You might remember that. They did the same signs, but eventually they could not do the same signs. These men, Jannes and Jambres, opposed God. These men, who are these false teachers in the first century, these men who are false teachers in the 21st century, actively participate and are conscious of their standing against the truth of God. They're not just simple, innocent bystanders. You know, Paul later on, in a few weeks' time, Lord willing, he'll speak of someone like that. Alexander the coppersmith, chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So there was an example in Paul's day of a man who did great harm. A man who opposed the things of God. Although at first he didn't look like that. And Paul says, such as these have corrupted minds. It pictures a mind that is unalterable. Corrupted condition. They are disqualified or disproved. Rejected concerning the faith. It's very serious, isn't it? They had rejected God. And God has rejected them. They will not progress. Their folly will be evident to all. Now, over time, often, the truth comes out. There's a saying, isn't there? Time and truth go hand in hand. Well, that was true with Jannes and Jambres in Exodus, wasn't it? They could do some signs, some mighty signs, and then they couldn't. And it's often true in time, isn't it? With the cults which have come to fruition in our world. Over time, the people of God can see that. But in our day, there have been seasons, and still are seasons, where false teaching comes, dangerous, wrapped up in biblical terminology, but worldly philosophy. We need to be discerning, we need to be alert. You know, I remember, and some of you will as well, some of you won't, you're too young. But you might remember 20 years ago, a huge series of DVDs, yes there were DVDs then, I think not videos, entitled Numa. A very gifted presenter and communicator called Rob Bell put those out. They were for sale in Christian shops everywhere. Many people raised the alarm bell about the content within there. Yes, he was a great communicator and still is, no doubt about that. And there was biblical language, and not everything was bad in it. There's a whole series of them. And I remember at the time many rang alarm bells, and those who did were called narrow-minded and ignorant. We find them helpful was the cry of many, to be frank, younger people. In time the truth came out, 16 years later, Rob Bell writes a book, What is the Bible? He informs the reader, Jesus didn't have to die, he was murdered. Christ didn't come to die for the atonement of sin. His life was just spent putting flesh and blood on the words of Scripture. Over time, the truth came out about such a person, that, and there's many more, you can probably think of more as well. Their folly will be evident to all. And so, friends, we live in the last days. Difficult times will come because of brutal people bringing false messages. We need to be on our guard. We need to know God's word. You know, next week, it might be about 10 days' time on a Sunday night, we'll think how all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. We need to know God's word so that we can understand the truth and understand the counterfeit. Thanks for listening. Let's just pray before I hand back to Tim. Father, we give thanks for your word tonight. Father, we think how it is a very clear warning in Scripture for us, that you have given to us in your word tonight, that you was given to Timothy first of all. May we apply the lessons in our life, and may our time of prayer now be a time which brings honour and glory to your name. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.